this morning to get back into Galatians. I had so many people mildly rebuke me, and that was a good thing, saying, why did we leave Galatians and go to something else? And I said, well, I just had some important things to say, but I'm going to get back in Galatians. Those are my marching orders, and we have lots of encouraging things to look at. As I was thinking about the book of Galatians, I think this epistle in many ways is an electric epistle. It has a lot of passion, it has a lot of zeal. It comes from a concerned father for some of the first churches that he had planted. The Apostle Paul. We've met him. We've gotten to know him even here at Cornerstone Church through studying several of his books. In fact, he has written most of the New Testament as an untimely born apostle of Jesus Christ. He was given much grace. But it also is one of his first epistles. I don't know if you knew this, but Galatians is the earliest writing of Paul inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so while Romans has a lot of development and maybe even theology, Galatians is initially even his passion. You can see he hasn't changed in any way. His gospel doesn't change in any way. But his zeal, even as a young pastor, is evident. And I hope that you have that zeal even as you come Sunday after Sunday. That you're not tired, that you're not weary. Some of you look like you're struggling with sleep. And I think even one of the things that we need to do as we prepare to come to the Word is make sure that you rest well, right? And don't roll out of bed to come to church. But Paul, as he thought about the important things of the gospel, he was very enthusiastic. There were many other things that he did, but he was very enthusiastic about the gospel. He was especially enthusiastic about defending the gospel. This young group of churches that Paul had planted in southern Galatia, there were four main ones in four main cities, were beginning to be attacked by a false group of teachers called the Judaizers that were teaching that more than Christ, you need works. If you're a Roman Catholic, you recognize that danger. But really, even if you're a Hindu, if you're a Muslim, you recognize that danger because all false religion will try to replace Christ with something else. John Calvin said, if a dog would bark when its master is attacked, how dare not I bark when the gospel is attacked? And I think that's evident in Paul's writing of this epistle. He doesn't even have a secretary. Maybe he was in his early years and he couldn't afford it. I don't know. We can speculate. But I think probably he didn't have time. He was so passionate about getting this letter that he writes it with his weak eyesight. And he says and confesses even at the end, excuse me for the large letters that I write with. But I'm writing with love. I'm writing with eagerness. And so this epistle is even an epistle of love towards us as Paul still speaks. And we're going to be looking at Galatians chapter 1, the introduction to this book, which is still packed with so much. Galatians chapter 1 and verses 1 through 5. Let's read it together and see what God, through His Spirit, has to say to us this morning. It says this, Paul, Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle sent not from man, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he may rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. I hope you don't look at those verses and see them as just fluff. Nothing in the Bible is fluff. Every word is inspired. And every word is profitable, but sometimes we may struggle when we're thinking about introductions and say, Paul, I've seen so many introductions, so many epistles. Is there anything new? And I would say, yes, there is. This introduction, especially in the midst of false teachers, if you understand the background, who were saying that the gospel that Paul preached was not true, there is another gospel that is better. And more so, they were saying even the apostle Paul is not true. He's a faker. He's a liar. You can't trust him. And Satan's strategy even today is the same thing. He will begin to attack the gospel by beginning to attack true gospel preachers. It becomes very confusing, especially in this day of the internet and blogging. How do we know who authentic teachers are and who false teachers are. I know you probably struggle from this, especially if you come from a church background where you've been hurt by many false teachers. I think in life too, we constantly have to be on the alert, isn't it? It's no surprise for things that are fake and things that are authentic. And I, a few years ago, even was driving alongside Baga Beach. I don't go there anymore because the traffic is terrible. And I saw a sign for a store that said, authentic fakes. And what that means is that these people spend a lot of time developing a way to make something look like it is truly a Bose speaker. Or truly some kind of Gucci bag or whatever. I don't buy Gucci bags, but whatever, you know. And they make it look like it's real, but it's an authentic fake. We had a friend that was visiting us a few years ago. I won't name him for fear of humiliation. He's a brother we all love. And he went out shopping and he came back. And praise God for the women in our life, right? If there were no women in my life, wives, mothers, daughters, I would buy all kinds of junk. But this poor brother, he went out towards the shops and go, and he came back and he said, oh man, I bought this amazing stuff in the US. It would cost hundreds of dollars. It's like Gap. It's made, you know, this branded stuff and these thick quality material. And he said, let me wear it. And he went in the bathroom and he wore it and he came out. And I think one of the ladies in the house said, you know, not only is that fake, brother, but you're wearing women's clothes. It's not even a man's pants. This guy really duped you. And so in life, we get duped all the time, don't we? But especially in spiritual things, we get duped. And so Paul is trying to clarify for us why he's not a faker. But he's the authentic thing. He's the authentic messenger of the Lord. We can trust in him. And so there's much we can learn. I'm not an apostle, and so these tests don't apply to me. But they can apply in an indirect sense, even for you as you're thinking about navigating through different teachers, even in the church today. Who preaches the authentic gospel? And Paul, by the grace of God, in these five verses, he sets for us in a very simple way, three marks of authenticity. Three marks of an authentic preacher of the gospel. And this would stand most preeminently for apostles. And we must start there. I think one of the dangers in the church today is we start with men rather than with apostolic teaching. That is, by the way, brothers and sisters, the problem with the Roman Catholic Church. It stands on the tradition of popes and priests rather than on the only tradition that we have, which is the tradition of the apostles. So this morning even, I'm not trying to tell you, you must trust in a council made up of John Piper and John MacArthur. Because if I do that, even as a Protestant, I'm setting up popes for you. We don't want to substitute the Roman Catholic Pope with Protestant popes. Sometimes that's happened. And we want to go back to say that the only tradition that we have is the apostolic teaching. The apostolic doctrine, which is preserved for us in this canon. Amen? But I guess we could say even, and it's a good question to have for a little while, as you investigated, is how do we know that we can trust the apostles? How do we even know who an apostle is? Today, there's this joker in Canada, and there's this guy in Mumbai saying he's an apostle. And how do I know that he's not an apostle? And how do I know that Paul is an apostle? And these kinds of questions, even a few weeks ago, somebody was asking me, are these bad questions to ask? This dear sister was asking me, am I actually being rebellious? Am I questioning the leadership in my church? And I said, no. Inasmuch as you're examining them through the Bible, you're having a good Christian attitude. We'd never want to discourage that kind of questioning because we want to make sure that each of you is built on a faith that is authentic, not fake. And so Paul helps us to navigate even in these first five verses. The authentic gospel, what is it? The authentic gospel preacher, who is it? Well, three authentic marks of Paul. We want to just look at Paul first, and then we'll make some applications and implications to us. But I want to not quickly draw conclusions or connections to myself because I have no connection to apostolic leadership. I want to say that as loud as I can, okay? I am not an apostle, in case you were wondering. I am a fallible man. I can make mistakes because I'm not inspired. But Paul, when he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, he was infallible. Not all the time, but when he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, he was infallible. But you got to make sure that you back that up. How do we back that up? Well, Paul does for us by God's grace. I don't have to do it. I don't have to endorse him. The Spirit of God and the Word of God endorses Paul. And we find the first authentic mark found in verses 1 and 2, really the first half of verses 1 and 2. And look at it again as he says it. He starts off by saying Paul. And over there you have an amazing indication of his humility, because Paul means small or humble man. And he's changed his name after he met Christ, because he was Saul, named after one of the great kings of the Old Testament. Nonetheless a sinner, but a king. And Paul says, I don't even want to have a king's name. I want to have a small name. And I'm not here to tell you you need to change your name, but you need to change your attitude. That's more important. And so Paul's attitude is not standing in his own strength, but he says, I am Paul, nobody, but I am now an apostle. Now what does that word mean? Basically that word means sent one. It's almost the same as what we use today for power of attorney, right? When somebody is absent and you need them to represent you in Goa for your property or buying and selling things or even signing on official documents on your behalf, what do? You appoint in the court of law a power of attorney. And the Roman law and the Greek law had these kinds of terms, and they would call them apostles. In the book of Philippians, Epaphroditus was an apostle of the Philippian church, not of Christ. But he was sent as a power of attorney to give certain ministry to Paul. And they called him an apostle. Small a. But there is in the Bible a big bara apostle, right? Amidst whom there are no other substitutes. And only 13 men fit into that category. And Paul is saying something great when he says, I'm an apostle, but of whom? Whom am I sent by? See, apostleship is irrelevant. The most important issue is who sent you? Whose power of attorney are you? Whose authority do you speak under? Whose seal do you have? Who do you speak for? If you speak for Sammy, you're nobody. But Paul is claiming something big here with a big capital A when he says, Paul, small guy, but by the grace of God, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. Right? Now that's a huge claim. And immediately as a discerning Christian, you've got to say, Paul, back that up. And therefore he does back that up. He says, I will never claim that without some backing. I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. But the first authentic mark of Paul's gospel is found in this first two verses. Let me read it again. Apostle not sent. Note how he's very careful. I was not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me. Just looking at verse 1, really, what we see Paul is saying is, I'm completely controlled by Jesus Christ. The ministry that I do, the ministry that I have, is not in any way 50% man and 50% God. And so when Paul speaks in this way, I can't speak in this way. Because I would say that my ministry, I have some sense of a calling from God, but I was also affirmed by men. But Paul has a very different kind of ministry that is not seen in the world today. So this is the first mark of an apostle, is they're completely sent and controlled only by Jesus, not by men. You notice how he clarifies? He says, not from men, but through Christ. Now let's consider what he's saying here. This is pretty amazing language. And when you look at the details, you can spend hours and hours on this, but I promise I won't. But I just want to hit the highlights here. When he says, I'm completely outside of men. My ministry, my service, my teaching, my writing is completely divorced from man's influence. That's a powerful thing to say. And he says it in two ways. Look at verse 1. He says, first of all, not sent from men. Now, there's an interesting shift here when Paul uses that first phrase, not sent from men. He uses a plural. And so he's speaking about not just one man, but he's speaking about man's institutions, mankind, committees of men. He's not saying, I was not sent by one man. He's saying, I was not sent by any group of men. Because sometimes we could say, yeah, I don't want to be sent by one man, but I have a committee. There's a committee in Pune. And there's five or six men on this committee, and they sent me. And Paul says, I wasn't sent by any group of men, any committee of men. Now, who would be in the mind of these people right now? Most likely it would be the Jerusalem apostles. And he's stating at the outset even, and this is true, that Paul never spent time with the 12. And he's very unusual as an apostle. And at that point, you might start having questions. Then how can he be included among them? But isn't it amazing how honest he is? He's saying, I wasn't actually there during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. And the other 12 didn't come together like they did with Matthias, right? And there was no affirmation even with lots or anything like that. There were no committees that appointed me. I was exclusively appointed by Jesus Christ. This is an amazing statement to make. So the apostles did not send Paul. Christ sent Paul. No church council sent Paul. Christ sent Paul. And ultimately, this is the veracity of Paul's ministry. He goes on to say another statement there. He says, neither was I sent through the agency of man. If your Bible translations say man, that's accurate, because he now moves from the plural to the singular. And he's saying, I wasn't sent by a committee of men, nor was I sent through the agency, or you could talk about the administration, the schooling, the training, the earthly means that one man has to raise another man and send him into a certain work, right? We call this apprenticeship, right? When one man trains another man. And in today's day and age, by the way, I don't know if you know this, but colleges and universities started with the Reformation. And it was all under the guise of biblical discipleship. That you always want to pass on the wisdom that God has given you to other younger men. Do you know that education belongs to the church, ultimately? Now it's gotten sucked up and become a very worldly, secular thing. And there's a lot that can be said about that, but I'm not going to, because the sermon is not about education. Because what is Paul saying? He's saying, my apostleship doesn't come from the education that I have. It doesn't come from some kind of committee that sent me. Neither does it come from education that I have. Now, you know who he's talking about, because he uses one man. He's talking about Gamaliel. Now, Gamaliel was like the Rabindranath Tagore of that day. He was well known even among the Romans as a poet. I was just looking online and researching some of the things, the wisdom literature that he had. By the way, he occurs in the book of Acts even as being a very wise man in his attitude towards the church. And so to sit under his training is to sit under like one of the premier scholars of the Bible at that time. And Paul is abandoning a lot by saying, Gamaliel didn't make me anything. Only Christ did. When I was at Grace Community Church, I had the opportunity a few times to meet Christopher Parkening, who is one of the premier Spanish classical guitarists at this time. And he was sharing with us at a masterclass, he was sharing with us about how he met Andres Segovia and studied under him. And the kind of, who is one of the premier Spanish guitarists. I know in Goa, you guys like Spanish guitar, right? And so Segovia is a Spanish guitarist. And Christopher Parkening was talking about how there were hundreds of men trying to, he would only train men. I don't know, this is the old fashioned, sorry women, day and age. But hundreds of men, thousands of men trying to get training, and Christopher Parkening was, he only takes one student at a time. And Christopher Parkening just played for him once as a young teenager. And Segovia would always look at you like you were always wrong, you know? And you never knew whether you were being approved. You go in and out. And then he selected Christopher as the one student that he would use to pass on all the wisdom of Spanish guitar. And so Christopher represents Andres Segovia today. He plays for Sony Records. And by the way, he's a Christian. And he plays even at church sometimes. But Paul is saying, all that stuff is rubbish. That's amazing, isn't it? Because today, you want to say, I want to follow that pastor. Why? Because he studied in the U.S. I want to follow that pastor because he hung out with some big shots. I want to follow that guy because of this influence. And Paul, even in his apostleship, is saying, I want to reject ordination by men, committees of men, and even great education that men can give. It has of no value in the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's pretty amazing what he's saying. You know, what's important here, even as we think about apostleship and what Paul writes in Galatians, what Paul writes in Romans, what Paul writes in Corinthians, is not one word that Paul writes is a mixture of human philosophy with God's thinking. Every single word in here is purely God's thinking. You know why this is so important? Because today pastors are saying, you know, we can't preach without taking a class on psychology. Because modern man is getting so confused and so complex that I need to consult with the secular pundits, right? I need to go and borrow from Goa University in order to be a better pastor. That's how people think today. And Paul is reminding us that that's dangerous. In fact, that will lead to false teaching. When you mix psychology with the Bible, you're going to lose the Bible. And that's what's happening in Christian psychology, whether you realize it or not. Another way in which the church today is becoming adulterated is they're saying, you know what's happening is people are leaving the church left, right, and center, even in Goa. George Barnard did a survey and saying more people are leaving the church than joining the church. So what do we got to do? The Bible's not enough anymore. Christ isn't enough anymore. We got to go to the business schools. And we got to study with Lee Iacocca, whoever it is. He's dead now, right? And we got to study, right? All these business guys. And we got to figure out how to advertise, right? We don't have enough signs and maybe lights outside. And that's why the church isn't growing. And anytime you mix human wisdom and human philosophy with the Bible, you're going to lose the Bible. You know why? It's very simple, because the Bible is enough. It doesn't need anything to be added to it. And isn't that the danger that the Galatians were falling under? They're like, we've been studying the Bible for 3 years. We're tired now. Can we study something else? And Paul's starting by saying, I studied under the Andre Segovia of my day, Gamaliel. And he means nothing to me in terms of my preaching of the gospel. By the way, really interesting conclusion to this is Gamaliel got saved. Most likely, church history teaches us this. And he became a pastor. So he left. He was the leader of the Sanhedrin, the group that crucified Jesus, that was responsible for passing that decision. And he became a Christian. And he was baptized by the apostles. That's what church history teaches us. This great pundit of that day, right? This rabbi of that day, he came under the apostles to get baptized because he realized he was a sinner and he needed Jesus Christ. And it's only because of men like Paul that said, we don't bow down to the universities of the world because the wisdom that we have is better than the universities of the world. Today, if you're a simple person, you're saying, maybe I didn't have much of an education. If you had an education, praise God. But if you're a simple person, all you need to know to be wise in this world is this book. The universities of this world can't make you wise. They will only give you skills for small things. But the only thing that can make you wise for this life and the life to come, you see what Paul is saying? Is this book, this gospel. And men like Paul are authentic men, aren't they? Because they don't play around. They don't mix. They're not syncretists. Well, he goes on to say, not only am I controlled by Christ because I'm not in men in any way, but he says I'm controlled by Christ because I was trained by Christ. You might be asking a question at this point. Paul, okay, if you weren't trained by men, then who trained you? He goes on to say, but through Jesus Christ. He's using that same word that is speaking of administration and training. He's saying, I didn't receive the admission in the college of Gamaliel, but I received admission in the college of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. And the parallelism is amazing. He says, I'm not through a man, but I'm through Jesus Christ. Now for Paul, this was absolutely true. And we're going to see this later in Galatians 1. How much time did the disciples spend with Jesus in training? 3.5 years. How much time did Paul spend with Jesus in training? 3 years. And that's why all good seminaries are 3 years long. Okay, Sean? But it was at a different time. He was untimely born, but he had a personal discipleship and training from Jesus Christ. And by the way, this is true for all apostles. You might say, hey, hold on. What about Matthias? Is Matthias in here? There used to be a Matthias here sometime. But Matthias, you remember Matthias? You're saying, who's Matthias? He was the apostle that replaced Judas. By the way, Judas was not an apostle. He was just a faker hanging out with the apostles. That doesn't make you an apostle. But if you look carefully at Acts chapter 1, even Matthias, you remember his criteria? We must choose only two men, and they chose Barabbas and Matthias, Barnabas and Matthias, who have spent time from Jesus from the time of his baptism until the time of his ascension. We can't choose any other men. We can only choose men that have been trained by Christ, you see? You can't have a guy from Canada saying, I'm an apostle. Why? He didn't spend time with Christ. There's no other way to become an apostle except that you have spent time being trained by Christ. And so I want to again shout from the rooftops, I'm not an apostle. Why? I've never seen Jesus. Okay? I've studied Jesus, but I've never seen Jesus like Paul. Paul spent time with Jesus. One day I'm going to see Jesus with you, okay, if you're saved. But I don't have this claim that Paul has. He had, and this is why Gamaliel and Andres Segovia look like trash. Why? Because Jesus was his teacher. You see? In comparison, nobody else can give you the wisdom like the creator of the universe, the one who is the I am, the one who was the beginning and the end, to sit under his feet. Paul says, why would I want to add anything else to that kind of teaching? You see, brothers and sisters, when you open the book of Galatians, you're sitting under a man that was directly trained by the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why we trust this book more than any other source of wisdom in our lives. Now let me go on to just show you, what does this mean? The training and teaching of Jesus, if you will, just look at a few cross-references. John chapter 16 and verses 12 and 13. It was one of my professor Wayne Mack's favorite verses because he had a tendency to always go over time, like me. And so when he was going over time, he would remind us. He said, John chapter 16 verse 12, he said, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them right now. And the context was Jesus giving the last instructions to his disciples in the upper room. By the way, Judas isn't here. Why? Because he doesn't receive this apostolic commission. And Jesus says, I can't give you all my words right now. Why? Because you're so depressed, you're so tired, you're so weary. A good teacher knows how much his students can absorb. And then he gives them this apostolic promise in verse 13 of John 16. He says this, but when the Spirit of truth comes, who's the Holy Spirit? He's the Spirit who reveals truth. He will guide you into all truth. Stop there. This is not a promise for all Christians. This is not a promise for anybody but the apostles. This is a promise of inspiration that falls only upon the apostles, that they would be given the delegation of finishing the words of Jesus Christ that he did not finish in the upper room through the ministry of inspiration by the Holy Spirit. You see what's going on here? He will guide you into all truth. What do we have in this Bible? All truth. Why? It comes from the direct voice of the Spirit of Christ. You see what he's saying here? You don't need to go through popes and pundits, because you have the words of Christ through the apostles. By the way, every single writer of the New Testament is either an apostle or is writing the memories and the words of an apostle. You can check me on this later, but there's no non-apostles in terms of their authorities giving us words in the Bible. I can verify that with you later. John 16 verse 13 says, but he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. You know, I had this verse in my notes, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I didn't put the passage down. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. And it says this, and last of all, Paul is saying to me, as one untimely born. What is he saying? He's saying, after all the disciples were trained, Jesus trained me separately and personally at a later time, but I was trained by Jesus Christ. Therefore, he goes on to say, he appeared to me also, for I am the least of the apostles of Jesus Christ, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But yet, because I was trained by Christ, I am Paul, I am small, but the only thing that I have is Christ's wisdom in me. That's what he's saying. You know, there's an amazing verse in Colossians. I was just thinking about this right now. I didn't even put it in my notes, but we have to turn there. As Paul realized what he was doing, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 25. It says this, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 25. This is Paul again speaking. At a later date, towards the end of his ministry, this is what he's saying. Colossians 1:25. Of this church, I was made a minister, a servant, through apostleship, according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit. No other pastor can speak in this way. Only an apostle can speak in this way. To do what? Now, if any of your translations say preaching in that verse, that's not in the Greek. Actually, the Greek reads like this. So that I may fully finish. So that I may fully accomplish the word of God. Not the preaching of the word of God, but so that I may fill out and mature the word of God. Paul recognized. You know, some people say, Paul didn't know he was writing the Bible. Of course he did. The apostles didn't know they were writing the Bible. Of course they did. You know, anybody that tells you that the Bible was decided by some council in 325 is a heretic. Okay, the Bible wasn't decided by councils. The apostles knew that they were writing the Bible. The apostles knew that they were writing the authoritative words of Christ for the church for all time. And the church recognized it at that day. And councils in 300 and all that only recognized what was already recognized. They didn't make the Bible. No council made the canon. The moment you say that, you make what? Men more important than Christ. See what Paul is saying? And therefore he's saying, don't listen to anybody that would teach you anything outside of this guide. Outside of these words. Outside of this tradition. I'm spending a lot of time on this. I don't care whether I finish even. Because I feel in the church today, we keep going towards other things, don't we? Sometimes even as good Christians. Did you have your quiet times this week? No, but I listened to 6 sermons of R.C. Sproul. You know, that's dangerous. Because he's a fallible man. If that primarily was the way in which you grew this week, I'm sorry, you're not growing in Christ. You're growing in human wisdom. And even we, you come to church, some of you, you don't even have your Bibles. That's dangerous too. Because I'm a fallible man. What do you expect? To me to be accurate all the time and you not check me? You're not being a noble Christian. You see what's going on here? You're beginning to rest on human tradition rather than on apostolic tradition. And Paul is saying that's exactly what went wrong with the Galatian church. You will be led into heresy if you trust me. Now, I'm not trying to be a heretic. But I need to be checked by faithful congregation members that open their Bibles, bring their Bibles, take notes, write, right? Examine me, ask me questions. Why? Because the only thing that has veracity is the apostolic writing of the Bible. Not me, but what Paul wrote, what Matthew wrote, what John wrote, what Luke wrote, what ultimately the Holy Spirit wrote. You know, Tyndale wanted to translate the Bible. You know why? Because the church for almost, in Tyndale's time, I would say 1,000 years, didn't know the Bible. There was no Catholic church, there was no Protestant church, there was only the Roman Catholic church. And Tyndale was trying to teach this Englishman and his family the Bible, and some Roman Catholic priests came into his house to have dinner with them. It's an amazing story. You should read the story of Tyndale. And at that time, Tyndale was not being persecuted. He was just a discipler of English Christians that wanted to know the Bible. And he was translating the Bible from the Latin. He was translating the Bible from the Greek. And this priest turned to Tyndale and said, "How dare you do this?" Now, I don't know if the Roman Catholics would be this strong today, but at that time they said, "How dare you do this? Don't you realize that only the Pope has the authority to read the golden and wonderful words of Christ in the Latin, and you're muddying it by bringing it into the English language?" That was their doctrine at that time. This is why this age was called, you know what? The Dark Ages. Because ignorance in the congregation was seen as a virtue. Only the elite, right? Those that went to seminary should read the golden words of Christ in Latin, right? That's why they hid it in Latin. Did you know that? One of the marks of the Reformation was that Martin Luther and Calvin had the guts and the courage to bring it into the language of common people. But you know what? They did that with their necks being cut off. With blood being shed. And that's why in those days, to have one Bible in Tyndale's day, it used to cost like your whole inheritance. And so they only had one Bible for one family. Today we have 16 Bibles for one family and not even one of us reads one of them, right? See what's happening. Because we don't value the apostolic tradition anymore. It's become cheap for us. Tyndale said this to the priest. He said, I defy the Pope and all his laws, especially when it comes to Bible translation. If God spare my life, because he knew by doing that, he was going to become an outlaw. He was going to become a criminal. You know why? He wanted people to read the Bible. That was a crime. He said, if God spare my life, ere many years, I will cause a boy who drives a plow in the field, a plowboy, to know more of the scriptures than you, my fair priest. And that was very easy, actually, because the priest didn't know much of the scriptures at all. But it was men like this that brought us this treasure. You know, and that's why Paul is saying, how come you're deserting and going to a false gospel? Because you're thinking that this treasure is not enough. You don't even know this treasure. You don't even read this treasure. You don't even value this treasure. Just a simple question for you is, how do you treasure the Bible, Christian? It's impossible to be a growing Christian without treasuring the Bible. Did you know that? Look at, I didn't even plan on this. I don't think I'm going to finish this sermon. But look at 1 Peter chapter 2. I love this passage. It says this. It says, therefore, laying aside all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander. You know, one of the biggest problems with churches today is we're not filled with the word. You know why? Peter diagnoses it. We're filled with envy and slander and hatred towards one another. And so one of the first things he says is, if you want to have good devotions with God, he says, make peace with your wife. Make peace with your brother. One of the reasons why you're not able to read the Bible is because you don't have peace with other brothers and sisters. It's amazing. That's an obstacle towards having a peaceful relationship with God. But then he goes on to say in verse 2, and then he says, once you've made peace, right, in your broken relationships with one another, he says, then become like a newborn baby, craving spiritual milk. A newborn baby has only one duty, right, to cry. And they cry only for two reasons. When they need some input on this side, and then when they have some output on the other side. And that's all they do. And they're dedicated to that task, right? And he's saying, as a Christian, you want to have that kind of craving. For what? For milk. Otherwise you won't grow. I walk into some churches sometimes, and they don't know, you know, even where the books of the Bible are. I say, turn to the book of Jonah. Is that in the Bible? I say, turn to the book of Hezekiah. Is that in the Bible? No, it's not. You know, and they're still turning. And they don't even know the books of the Bible. Peter says, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to your salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. I dare say that the church is filled with a lot of babies who aren't growing, right? Just fat babies. Fat babies that aren't growing into adults. And therefore, you can't even help yourself. You can't even help others. Because you just come to church expecting the pastor to do all the work for you. Whereas God asks you to, yes, come to church. Listen to the pastor. But do 10 times more study than the pastor even. Like Tyndale said, I dare say there should come a day in the church in Goa, in India, where a simple businessman or businesswoman or farmer or college student would know more of the Bible than some of those pastors out there. That would be a great day, right, in the church, when we value the apostolic tradition. Well, Paul goes on to say, he says at the end of that, he says, because I am trained by Christ. And what kind of training is that? He says it's through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Now, why does he mention that? Why does he mention that it is God the Father who raised him from the dead? Because I think what Paul is trying to say is we have a lot of philosophy in this world, but none of that can raise you from the dead. And that's the basic problem with philosophy. You know, you might be saying to me even at this point, Sammy, I understand about half of what you're saying, but the other half I disagree because I'm studying medicine. And that's really helpful. Or I'm studying law, and that's really helpful. And I'm studying business maybe, and that puts food on the table for my family. You know? Or I'm studying this and I'm studying that. And I would say all of those things, they have a limited place in this world, but there is only one form of teaching that can raise people from the dead. Now, I'm not talking about going to a dead corpse in GMC morgue and raising him from the dead, because that's a small thing. That's physical death. But I'm talking about going to a sinner and giving them life that comes from this gospel and enabling them to see their sin and to find joy in Jesus Christ. Only this Bible can do it. Medicine can't do it. Dinesh Panjwani, who's working. Have any of you met him? I think that was in the old Akash Bhavan days. He was a Sindhi doctor from Mumbai that grew up in a Hindu family. And he studied surgery in CMC Ludhiana. And one dear college student there shared the gospel with them. And Dinesh got saved. And Dinesh went into a mission hospital. And he was telling us, he said, you know, I was cutting people up and healing them. And I realized I was just packing them up and sending them back to hell. And I wasn't happy with it. I wanted to do more. And so he applied for PTS. And he graduated. And he and his wife and his two kids. And at one time, he told me, he said, there's no regrets, Sammy. He's working in Varanasi, right under the Ganges River, where all the Hindu, you know, stronghold is, where they're preaching the bastions of Hindu philosophy and Hindu religion. And he's training about 150 pastors there. It was such a joy to go there and be with him and Shannon and his wife. And he said, I got no regrets. Because what I'm doing, what I used to do before, was just sew people up in temporary ways and send them into hopelessness. But what I'm doing right now, he said, is giving them the wisdom of Christ that gives them life forever, right? Medicine can't raise people from the dead. It has a place. It's good, you know, to have some medicine in life. But there is one wisdom that we should know above all other wisdom, especially if we know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, that's why I don't want Gamaliel's wisdom. He taught me a lot of nonsense that was interesting. But at the end of the day, the only thing that is of value in my ministry is what Christ taught me. And that's what I want to give you, because it comes from the Father who raised Christ from the dead. You know, how are you going to be, even this day, I think I'm going to end with this, be committed to treasuring this apostolic doctrine that has been handed over to you so faithfully by so many, starting with the apostles who gave their lives for it, moving on to even men in the early church. I remember reading a story about how when the Romans would persecute Christian churches in the early church, the first thing that they would do is they would burn their Bibles. James White talks about this. And you know what they would do? I think I've shared this with you before, but I just love this story. They would turn to different people in the church and they would say, Nicole, we're probably going to be burned down next week and we won't be able to meet in this hall anymore. But I want you to memorize Galatians chapter 1 because we might lose our Bibles. And then Yashwant, I wanted you to memorize Galatians 2. And I want you, Maria, to memorize Galatians 3. And Anthony, if you would memorize Galatians 4 so that next week we won't lose Galatians. And it was through the blood of the saints that we still have this Bible in our hands. Even though it was burned, it was in the lives of the saints. During the time of Tyndale and the Scottish Reformers, when they would translate one English Bible, and I've seen this in John MacArthur's home, they would literally, after they translated it, they would cut their, now I'm not saying you should do this, but they would cut their arms and put their blood in a bowl, and then they would dip the Bible and its sides into that bowl so that every time they opened the Bible, and John MacArthur has one of those Bibles, they would see that it cost them the lives of the saints. And they would value it more than honey from the honeycomb. They would value it more than gold, right? They would value it more than that dumb mall over there on the road with all the glitz and glamour that just fades away. This is the only thing that is valuable in your lives, brothers and sisters, because it raised you from the dead. And it can raise others from the dead. How are you treasuring it this week? This is what Paul is saying. This is how the church falls into false teaching, when it forgets its first love. The Bible that God gave you. Would you even this week make a commitment, if you're married, say, husband and wife of mine, I love you and we need to study the Bible together. Otherwise we're filling ourselves with all kinds of Gamaliel wisdom, but we're not filling ourselves with life-giving wisdom. Even personally this week, would you say, you know, I'm facing this challenge. I face a lot of dishonesty in my workplace. I'm going to go through Proverbs and I'm going to memorize verses on telling the truth and honesty. Or I'm going to memorize verses on the gospel because I've got 4 unbelievers in my college. And I want to make sure that I don't give them Gamaliel's wisdom, but I give them Christ's wisdom. And I want to know at least 10 verses about the gospel so that I may speak life instead of death this week. This is the only way we can live, right? And this is the only way that Christ can work through us. Well, I couldn't finish, but that's how the Bible is. Paul, not from men, but from Christ. Would we base our lives on this life-giving gospel? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for faithful men like Paul and all the apostles who died so that we may live because they knew that death had no hold in Christ. Lord, we praise you for throughout the ages, the men and women who stood firm against the warfare that Satan would even wage against your word and preserved it and fought against it and taught it in its apostolic tradition. We thank you for the abundance of truth that we have in our day and age. And yet, Lord, we stand convicted at how little we know in our own hearts, in our own minds. Lord, help us to be a church that treasures your word because we treasure you, Christ. Make that a commitment in our lives, even this week, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.